We are going to continue with our stained glass series this morning. We're looking at the revival of Lazarus, and really this is part two of a three-part sermon series just on this stained glass, the raising of Lazarus, a lot to it. Let me refresh your memories. I forget a lot of things. I forget my phone, my billfold, sometimes my wife. Let me refresh your memory. Jesus, before this happens, he is in the region of Perea, which is near the Jordan River. He's actually in what I call Bethany B. He's near the town of Bethany by the Jordan River. He's actually close to his baptism site. He has escaped from Jerusalem. If you remember, he was almost stoned to death. He eluded the religious leaders and headed off to Perea, where his ministry is blooming at the Jordan River. He is taking in the fruits of John the Baptist's ministry. People are being saved. People are being baptized. And then he receives news from this lone messenger who's traveled probably 12 hours on foot and tells him the one you love is sick. Mary and Martha have said the one you love is sick. And so what's he do? Jesus gathers up his disciples, the 12, in the midst of a great ministry. Things are going great, and he heads back to Bethany to visit Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he takes a 10 to 12 hour walk to do that. Number one, he's walking back into enemy territory. They just tried to stone him. If you remember, Thomas actually said, let's go back and die with him. So that's what they're doing. They're going back to the grave site of Lazarus. There will be death, mourning, crying, weeping. That's where he's heading, along with people trying to kill him. He walks out of a ministry that is booming and succeeding out of his love and compassion for Lazarus and also to strengthen the 12. And I got to thinking, as Jesus left this ministry, how well am I or how well are you at leaving an area of comfort, leaving an area of peace, leaving an area of success? How are you at leaving when things are going great? What if God tells you, hey, I want you to start a new career path? What if God tells you, I want you to get out of that relationship and have none? What if God tells you, maybe you need to move to a new home? What if God tells you, hey, this church is going to the Philippines in 2020 possibly. Maybe you should consider going and helping those who live in poverty and are in need of a church. Or what if God actually told you, you know what? There's a new person here today. I want you to get up out of your spot in the pew, and I want you to move 10 feet over and sit next to that person. Just a small little 10-foot move. What would you do then? Or maybe at the coffee shop, or maybe at the gym. There are times where God speaks to us and says, move. Move and speak. And sometimes we don't follow that, do we? I've been guilty of that myself. But when God tells us to move, we need to move. And when we move according to his will, guess what? He gets glorified and miracles happen. I want to focus on a verse real quick that focuses on who Jesus is. I'm going to focus on a little Christology right now. Who is Jesus? Colossians 1, 15 and 16. This is how Paul explains to us who Jesus is. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him and all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, through Jesus, and for him, for Jesus. Jesus is the creator of life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. For those of us who are in Christ, those that are still alive, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those loved ones that we have buried, there is a resurrection day promised where all in Christ will be raised. Some call it the rapture. And you know what we're given? We're given a gift. We thank God for these gifts, tithes, and offerings. We're going to receive another gift. It is a new heavenly spiritual body. It'll be a Christ-like body. It will be suited for eternal dwelling. 1 John tells us in 1 John 3:2, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, like his transfigured body. It will be amazing. I have no idea what that will be like, but it will be awesome. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Believers, we have to remind ourselves of this, and we're not reminded enough. Death is not the end. And every one of us will be staring death right in the face someday. But for a believer, death is not the end. Death is transition. Death is a transition. And Lazarus is, we're going to talk about Lazarus' resurrection, his transition. So here in the story, the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus displays the full extent of his power, glory, and deity. In the Gospel of Luke, if you never heard of these two stories, there are other two raising stories of the dead. Luke tells of the daughter of Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue ruler whose daughter was dying. Jesus is told of this death or this dying, the sickness. And what's he do? He makes his way through the crowds. And this is the same story. Remember the story where the woman that had internal bleeding and hemorrhaging, she reaches down and grabs his robe and she's healed. That same day, Jesus is going to raise another girl from life or from death. That's what's going on here. So Jesus makes his way to the daughter of Jairus, and she's already passed. And Jesus says these two words, just believe. Just believe. And he raises her back that same day of her death. No one did an EKG on her. No one did an EEG on her. No one medically checked her brain waves or her heart functions or any of that. You don't believe there were skeptics during the day of Jesus that said she was probably just passed out. He didn't really raise her from the dead. That didn't really happen. There are skeptics today on this story, and there are skeptics back then about this story. Widow. There was a widow in the city of Nain. Her son was on the way to his burial site. It was a burial procession through the streets, carried up on a platform. Jesus actually stops the burial procession, the funeral procession. He stops it. I've seen a funeral procession in the Philippines, and it stops traffic. I've seen people carrying the dead relative on a platform decorated in all sorts of colors, and traffic comes to a standstill until the funeral procession passes. Jesus does this same exact thing. Stops the procession and says, rise. And this young man, can you imagine if someone in a coffin here today just sat up and said, hallelujah? That's what happened in the city street. Jesus raised this young man up from the dead on the same day. More skeptics, I'm sure. The raising of Lazarus, what it's going to do, it will, let me just, for a better use of words, shut up all doubters. It will silence them. And as Jesus and his disciples walk upon this, what I'm going to call a death scene, a scene of mourning and weeping, this is the Lazarus that they meet. John 11, let's get in the scripture. John 11, verses 17 through 19. If you want to go and throw those, after you do that, we'll have those images too. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. That would have been to the east. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And we do all that. We do that all the time at funerals and visitations of our loved ones. I have an image. That is the likely burial site of Lazarus. It's on a hillside outside of Bethany. That's probably pretty accurate because it's almost like the tomb of Jesus where, if you remember, Peter had to stoop in. It's not real tall. You'd stoop in and go into another chamber. That would be the outside of Lazarus' tomb. And there's another image that shows the inside of his tomb where he was, a little section was carved out of the stone where his body was placed. A stone would then be covered over that tomb, and a stone would then be covered over the entrance. That is the likely site where Lazarus lay. So what state would this body be in after 4 days? I'm not a medical examiner, but I'm going to give you my best go here. Not good. The Jews did not embalm. Now, one time it was customary for the Jewish people to anoint the body with aloe and all kinds of fragrant perfumes and fragrances, and they would actually wrap the body in robes and bury it with expensive articles and possessions. It got to be too expensive. Remember what Bethany was called? It was called the house of poor, the house of poverty. So these people didn't have tons of money, but that tradition changed. And so now what they did, as quickly as possible, they would sprinkle a little bit of fragrance on the body after cleaning, wrap it in cheap, inexpensive linen cloth, and bury it and close the tomb up. 4 days Lazarus has been in this tomb. closed up. 4 days there's been no heartbeat. 4 days there's been no blood flow. Within the first 4 to 5 hours, you know what happens to a body? Rigor mortis sets in. So Lazarus starts to stiffen up. After the first day, the body is completely cold. Dead stiff. Remember that, you know that phrase? Cold, dead, stiff. That's what's going on here. After day three, the body then softens up again. It becomes soft and loose. I'm not a medical scientist, but I know that our bodies are full of bacteria. And what happens, the bacteria starts to break down the cells within the body, and that's called decomposition. And so the body starts to decompose. The tissue starts to decompose. And by day four, guess what? Those spices that they've anointed the body with, they do not withhold the stench of that body. That's why the stone is kept in place. That is the state of the body of Lazarus when Jesus arrives on the scene that evening, walking for 12 hours. That verse tells us that on the scene, like I said, much at our funerals and our visitations, there would have been many family and friends mourning with the sisters. The Bible tells us it's a very prominent family because there were many, many people there, possibly 100 or more. So this family was prominent. They're well known. Much like a Jewish wedding, guess what? A funeral within a Jewish family lasted for 7 days. And I start thinking about our funerals. I've done a few funerals, and visitation, let's say, might last 3 hours, and a funeral on the burial site might last two. And so 5 or 6 hours of funeral time. This is 7 days of funeral, mourning, grief time. Friends and family would have stayed with Mary and Martha if there was room for 7 days. They would have eaten a traditional diet of bread, lentils, and hard-boiled eggs. Yeah, for 7 days, which represented life and death. For 7 days, these people would weep, mourn, and cry and show empathy for Mary and Martha. It was so important for the Jewish people to express their grief at death, they even hired professional mourners who would appear and professionally cry and weep. Death was all too real to the Jewish people. It was hands-on. There were no morticians. There were no funeral homes. There were no embalmers. There were no makeup artists to soften the blow of the reality of death. This is a scene that Jesus walks into, weeping, mourning, and death. After, remember, a 12-hour hike. Possibly hundreds now are going to now witness the deity of Jesus Christ. We need to look at the sisters, Mary and Martha. We got to take a real close look at them because they're vital to the story. I love these sisters because they're polar opposites. And some of us in this room, we're polar opposites, and that's okay. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. I have three sisters, Julie, Shelley, and Amy, all very different. They all have the same DNA as me. They got Morgan blood, and they got Hardwick blood from the same family. When I think of Martha, you know what? I think of my sister, Shelley. Martha and Shelley are alike. They're a little more outspoken. They might be a little more aggressive. They're going to state their opinion. That's Martha, and that's my sister, Shelley. Mary reminds me of Julie. Julie and Mary are a little more quiet. They're a little more reserved. They're a little more melancholy. And that's okay. We're all unique personalities created by one God. In this sanctuary today, believe it or not, I'm sounding like a psychiatrist now. There are multiple personalities within this room. But guess what? The same Holy Spirit indwells each one of you. And that is an awesome truth. So let me give you this piece of advice. Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Those of you who are reserved and stoic and a little more quiet, you are to accept, embrace, and love your brother or sister who is a little more loud and crazy, maybe even weird. Doris Webb. Now, no, you're the stoic, quiet one. All right. I love you. And you outspoken, crazy folk, you are to be accepting and loving and embracing those who are a little more quiet and reserved. We're all one in Christ. That's how Christ created the body. Purchased with the same blood, same faith, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism. And guess what? We're all going to have to get used to each other because in eternity, we're going to be living together. And when all these personalities love one another, look at the end of that verse. Glory to God. When we love one another, glory to God. When we love one another, glory to God. All right, now, Martha, the bold one. Martha rushes straight out to Jesus and exclaims boldly, and I want you to listen because tone, I think, is really important here. When a husband and wife, I'm looking at the littles, when you use a tone to one another, you know how important tone is. Jack, would you do this? Or Jack, do this. I mean, tone's important, right, Jack? Mary will use these same exact words, but with a different tone, different personalities. Martha is more like, Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus would have been alive. Where have you been? That's how bold Martha is. I'm not saying Martha is blaming Jesus for the death of Lazarus, but it's just in her personality and her makeup. You don't think the phrase, what if or if only, was used by the sisters during those 4 days? If only he would have been here. We say the same thing, don't we? If only God would have given me this job. If only God would have done this. If only God would have gave me the right woman or the right man. If. We do the same exact thing. How about, God, I'll take your will. God, can I have your will? Thy will be done. We prayed every Sunday morning, thy will be done. Martha knew the healing power of Jesus. She'd seen it before. He had healed complete strangers. Why are you not healing the one you love? That makes no sense. A little bit more from Martha's character is found in the book of Luke. There's an earlier visit to this home in Bethany by Jesus. Martha invites Jesus into the home, and he begins to teach Lazarus and Mary. Here's what Martha does. She starts to cook. She starts to serve food. She starts to do the dishes. She starts to sweep, do the windows, all these things. And here's what she says. Lord, don't you care? I am doing all the work. And then she says this, Mary's doing nothing, Lord. Make her do something. That's Martha. That is bold to tell Jesus, make her do something, Lord. But there's a spiritual side to Martha we got to look at. I'm getting down on Martha, but she is very theological in her beliefs. Verse 23, Jesus boldly states, your brother will rise again. Jesus is actually talking about the physical resurrection that day of Lazarus. Martha does not get it. Martha responds with an eschatological reply, an end times reply. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. You know what Martha's talking about? She's talking about end of days. She's talking about the second coming of Christ. Martha's talking about the rapture. How does Martha know all this? I'll give her credit. During all her cooking and cleaning, she still listened. There were times when she was still taught. During her time with Jesus, she probably sat at his feet, and she heard these words from the book of Daniel, Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. She knew there would be a day when the Messiah would return. She knew that there will be those who will be raised to eternal life and those that will be raised to eternal death. Jesus then responds with his fifth I am statement. I am the resurrection and I am the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Martha, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this really? And now we see that Martha has sound theology and Christology. She knows who Christ is. Many of those do not. She understands the lordship of Christ. She understands and believes that he is the prophesied Messiah that is over, that created Abraham, Moses, and Josiah and the greats of the Old Testament. She knows that Jesus is both God and man. She believes that he descended from heaven to earth, that he is the incarnate Son of God. She was listening while she was cooking and cleaning. Even before the crucifixion and resurrection, she makes a confession of faith. I believe that you are the Son of God, the Messiah. I'm just curious, how well do we know the Scriptures? Do we know them as well as Martha? Do we know about the end times? Do we know about the prophecies of Daniel? Do we know that Jesus is both God and man? Do we know him as well as Martha did? We should. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe? Martha's out there. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, the only Son of God? Everyone will have to give an answer to that question. And it is a yes or a no. There is no hand grenades or horseshoes with Jesus. There's no maybe. Or else he'll spit you out of his mouth. He wants no lukewarmness. I pray that your response has been a yes, and if it's not, that it will be a yes, so that that confession will lead to eternal life, just like Martha's confession. Mary, the quiet one. Let's look at Mary. I can't forget Mary. After her confession of faith, Martha rushes back to the home and gets Mary and says, "Hey, the Lord wants you. The teacher here is calling for you." And I can see the excitement in Mary's eyes. She goes against her natural tendencies, it says, because it actually tells us that she gets up quickly. That's not who Mary is. She's in a rush now. She's rushing around. I've got to go see him. And everyone follows her. Something's going on. Why is Mary getting up and in a rush? And she runs out to Jesus, weeping and crying. Her eyes are probably red and swollen. All those that are comforting are following her. And now we see the true heart of Mary. Verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. This is not the first time that Mary has knelt at the feet of Jesus. The first recorded visit of Jesus to the house in Bethany, Martha is what? Preparing lunch and cleaning. Mary is at the feet of Jesus, listening to teaching. Mary had chosen the best portion. I'm going to say that Mary chose the filet mignon that day. Hey, my shoe's untied. I'm going to trip up here. I better not move around. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach. After the resurrection of Lazarus, there's another story. After he's raised from the dead, you know what the family does? Jesus, come on, we're having a celebration. You raised our brother, let's celebrate. And they are celebrating. The Bible tells us that Jesus and Lazarus are reclining. That's a term you'll hear in the New Testament a lot. You think that Jesus like stood. Jesus reclined and had a good time. He's reclining with Lazarus, getting ready to be fed. And look where Mary is. She's at the feet of Jesus again. She's washing and anointing his feet with $40,000 fragrant nard oil fragrance oil, and then cleaning his feet with her hair, which was unheard of at that time because Jewish women usually kept their hair up. You never let it down unless you're going to wash it. Here she is amongst many people performing this weird act. She didn't care how silly it looked. She just wanted to worship her Savior. When was the last time you have knelt before God? And a lot of us aren't familiar with that unless you were born and raised Catholic. A lot of kneeling in the Catholic Church, right? There's something to that. Have you ever dropped to your knees before God? Mary gives us three quick reasons why to be at the feet of Jesus. Number one, that's to be taught. She was taught a lot of things at the feet of Jesus. She gave him his full attention. And another shout out to Jesus. You know what? In those days, women were not allowed to learn. Not so that when Jesus was around, Mary, Martha, get up here. I'm going to teach you. Jesus taught the women. This book right here. You know what's inside here? The exact words of Jesus Christ, the man who has changed the world, are in this book. And we have the opportunity to read it every day. Not so in other countries. Not so in China. Not so in some Islamic nations. I just read the other day that some pastors went over to China just to get some comfort and help to some preachers over there. You know what the believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, do in the Chinese churches that might be under persecution? They know that this, if they are arrested, which is a good chance they could be arrested, this will be confiscated. And so what they do, and I've got one here, they memorize scripture. So when they are put in jail for 3 years for having this in the possession, you know what they do? They take little bitty pieces like this and they memorize the scripture. And they take the scripture, it's in their heart. And so when they go to jail, they have the word of God within their heart. They go, they can't find it now. That's what our brothers and sisters do in China. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Number two, Mary dropped to her knees that day to pray. And sometimes, what is our prayer life like? God, give me this. I need this. Heal this person. Give me, give me, give me. Which is not bad. She didn't ask for anything that day. She just said, if you'd only been here. She actually poured out her heart to her Savior. Sometimes our prayer life, guess what, people? It just needs to be a pouring out of our heart, whether dramatic or mundane. It just needs to be a pouring out of our heart to our Savior. And number three, you know what Mary also did when she bowed down to Jesus and dropped to his feet? It was just to worship him. Have you ever just dropped your knees and just worshiped him in silence? The day that she did that to wash his feet, Jesus was not teaching at all. He was reclining. He's getting ready to eat. No teaching. Nobody was praying. And she just dropped to his feet and worshiped him in silence. That is possible. That act of kneeling. So, you know, I always like to give you a challenge. If you're able this week, one time this week, you know, I know that Jan Little loves my challenges, but if you're able, once this week, drop to your knees and just pray to God, be taught by God, worship God on your knees. And I think you'll find it quite revitalizing in your life. Some will think that is a crazy thought. Some will think that's silly. Some thought Mary looked silly, not Jesus. Jesus is like, oh my gosh, this woman loves me. God bless her. This story is going to be told forever and ever. It's a blessing that she has done this. When we kneel, we are revived. Revival starts at the feet of Jesus. Revival starts when we kneel like Mary, and then we got to get up, and then we're going to work our tail ends off like Martha. That's how revival starts within the church. Now let's get to the two most powerful words I talked to Kathy today. Powerful. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus is standing with his disciples. He's probably in between the home of Martha and Mary, and he's near the burial site. He's in between, some distance, trying to keep distance from the chaos that's going on. Burial site, mourners, weepers, people crying. Here comes Mary with her red and swollen eyes. And she just doesn't kneel. She falls at his feet in an emotional, spiritual, physical hump of clay is what she does. She just falls at Jesus. She can't take anymore. And it's only day 4. This funeral is going to last another 3 days. So she's tired. According to Jewish custom, you know what Mary and Martha would have done at the death of their brother? Joseph did it when his father Jacob died in the Old Testament in Genesis 50. He kissed his father. In all likelihood, they would have kissed their brother goodbye in death. They would have closed his eyes. Those two sisters probably would have helped in the cleansing of his dead, naked body. They would have been hands-on on this death of their brother, possibly anointing him and wrapping their own brother's body. Can you imagine that? How death was so real to these sisters? They are not protected from the reality of death whatsoever like we are. We are protected from it. We see nothing behind the scenes at all. And I'm thank God for that. I'm thankful for Jordan Schilling and Mitchell Jordan, all the work that they do. Mary is sobbing at his feet, and when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Isn't that interesting? He was angry. Why is Jesus angry at the funeral of Lazarus? Another version actually tells us the wording there for being angry is almost like a groaning with great emotion. Almost like a, ugh. You know, it's like, oh, no. What is Jesus angry with? He loves Lazarus. He's angry with the destructive power that death has on humanity, that death has on every one of us. You know the term, God hates the sin and loves the sinner? I've heard that 1,000 times. I think that's happening right here. Oh, I love Lazarus so much, but I know that because of sin, death has come in, and I hate sin and death. I hate this scene. I love Lazarus. And then he says these words, where's Lazarus? Where is he? Where's the one I love? I must see him. And then John 11:35, Jesus wept. There are 4 words that, if you want to know Christology, the theology of Jesus in 4 words, there's 2 of them. Jesus wept. That is the humanity of Jesus. 2 other words are I am, the deity of Jesus. Jesus did not back down. He said, I am. I am the God of Moses, Abraham, Elijah. I am he. So Jesus is both human and Jesus is both God. In 4 short words, Jesus wept, I am. The words used here for weeping is different than Mary and Martha and the mourners weeping. It's a different verb. Mary and Martha and the mourners are weeping and crying continually. It's just like a 4-day weeping and moaning, and they've been crying continually. It's more like a crying. Jesus, the verb for his weeping is different. Actually, if you read the scripture, everyone, when they see him start to cry, It must be different because they all say, oh my gosh, look how much he loved Lazarus. I mean, these people love him, but look what he just did. So something happened when Jesus cried, when Jesus wept. Actually, the verb there is almost like it's an outburst. It's a gushing. It's like Jesus is holding. Have you ever like held your tears in as long as you can? I've seen people that are at a funeral and they hold it in and then it just comes out. The emotions flow. It's pure on weeping and mourning. That's what happens to Jesus here. He cannot hold it on in any longer. And he just bursts out with emotion and tears. This is like it is a cosmic outpouring of pain, sorrow, and love all at the same time at the burial site of Lazarus. He weeps for Lazarus. He weeps for Mary, Martha. He weeps for the mourners. He weeps for those who are sad. You know why else he weeps? This is the seventh sign. This is the last of the miracles recorded by John. Some call them signs because these signs say, hey, here's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Seventh sign. This is the last one of them and the greatest one beside his resurrection. After seeing this event, there will be some that will choose that day to not believe. They will see the raising of Lazarus, and can you believe it? They will not believe. And you know what some do? Some scurry off back to Jerusalem, and they tell the religious Reich, I call them the religious Reich, the hierarchy, and they say, Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. And you know what they do? The religious folk, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they then plot the death of Jesus, and they plot the death of Lazarus. Can you believe that? That's what happens in the next chapter. They plot the death of those two men. That saddens Jesus. No doubt about it. You know what else would sadden Jesus? The sight of that tomb. In a little over a week, Jesus is going to be in the same condition as Lazarus. 3 days in the grave. His body is going to be without blood flow. His body is going to start to decompose. Yeah, it does. His death is going to cause his mother to weep and cry and mourn. And his followers, Mary Magdalene and the disciples, are all going to weep and mourn. And perhaps this is also a prophetic cry. When Jesus wept that day, I believe that he wept for everyone in this room. He knows that we all are going to have a time at the tomb, every one of us. And Jesus has foresaw that. And Jesus has wept for us at our tomb at that day. I think I talked to Carol about love. I still appreciate that song. And I talked about love. I cannot, the words, Jesus loves me, this I know. I don't know if I can fully understand the full extent and gravity of his love. I don't know if I can fully get it. I know he loves me, but I'll never be able to comprehend the fullness of his love that he has for us. It is on full display at the burial site of Lazarus by the weeping of Jesus. Friends, brothers, and sisters, since Christ so loved us, you know what we ought to do? We ought to love one another in the same exact way. And if that means weeping and mourning, so be it. If that means laughing and cheering, so be it. That's what we are to do, brothers and sisters in Christ. So, closing. Incredible story. This is an incredible story. This involves pain, sorrow, loss, death. And we haven't even got to his resurrection yet. Lazarus is still dead. I'm excited about next Sunday. Let me say this. Jesus is real. His power is real. His sorrow is real. His tears are real. And I believe, I am like Martha. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe that he came from heaven. And I believe he's coming back again one more time as Daniel told us he would. And I call him Lord. And so I have to ask you this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he's the Messiah? Do you call him Lord? If you do not, you can make that confession of faith today, and it will be a decision that you will never regret because you will be raised up in the last day with Christ and be given a new body. That's his promise. So I can't wait for next Sunday. I hope you'll be here next Sunday because we're finally going to see on day 15, Lazarus will be raised from the dead.